Wow. Good morning, Bride of Christ. You are the church, right? We are. Look around people next to you and tell the person next to you, you were created in the image of God. That's a powerful, powerful message. The seven strands of oneness. That's the title today. I played around with a lot of images, which I didn't use much this week. But in the way of introduction, we went to the Ministry Leaders Conference in Dubrovnik. It was basically last weekend. Sharon and I took a few days of vacation before that. We went to Sofia, Bulgaria, and then to Belgrade, Serbia. And as is the human life, when you travel, you get sick. So I spent the entire time we were gone with this sinus impaction thing, and thank the Lord for doctors and medicine. I've got an antibiotic, so I'm feeling better today. But I spent that entire time at this wonderful conference with hundreds of ministry leaders from across Europe and parts of the world, and the songs that we're singing, like today, were just being belted out. And there were nine of us from IBC Madrid represented. Elise and Ruben were up on, it wasn't a stage, it was just the floor, but they were up front leading us with others from the convention in amazing worship. And I turned to her at the end and I said, oh my gosh, let's sing all these songs as we lead up to Easter, because the words are just so powerful. And I can't tell you what happens. I don't want to cry again, so I'll try not to. But when you found transformation and healing that only Jesus can bring about, a simple little song, we just started singing. What's the name of the song? The one before. We're one in the bond of love. No? Yes, they will know we are Christians by our love. I don't know, I'm standing there and I hear you all because I get to be in front of you. And the voices are coming forward. And we're all from diverse cultures and languages and peoples. And we're one in Christ. Right? We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And I don't know why that hits me so deeply. Other than it's the love of Christ that's welling up inside of me. And I'm so very grateful. See, I tell Elise, don't make me cry because, you know, it's really hard to speak after you've cried, and especially if you're dealing with sinus and you have a runny nose already. So I apologize. Jan, can you mute my mic for a second again? Okay, he got it this time. The last time you all heard that, right? I do want to say thank you to Brother Tim. Maybe he must be teaching a Sunday school class. He was just sitting there, but he's gone now. He did a wonderful job transitioning us from the first three chapters of Ephesians, and now last week we began chapter four. And by the way, the Missionary Leaders Conference theme was Ephesians chapter four. And our guest speaker, a guy from America, who's an international pastor, grew up as an MK, a missionary kid. He led us in 4 days of basically walking through the first part of Ephesians 4. And so I was grateful, scribbling notes as fast as I could, even though I know a lot of what I'm planning. Or I'm always expecting the Lord to do great and amazing things. But Tim did a really good job with the first three chapters, kind of summarizing it and saying, here's what's coming next. And it was cute because, yes, his assignment was the first three verses. And I can put that up there so you'll see it. Make sure. Okay. I didn't put all six verses up there. They were read earlier. But he did a good job. And as we continue to unpack some of the things, because it's challenging. You know, I had a message from a person, one of you, that said, how do we do that balance, scale, that he was talking about last week. And yes, when you are talking salvation, it's 100%. There is nothing you or I can ever do to earn salvation. 100% Jesus, 100% God's work. It's a gift. All we can do is receive it, right? Our only act is repentance, understanding that we are sinners and that we're outside of God's love and grace and favor because of our sin nature. But we receive that gift of salvation that Jesus did the work on the cross, and we come into his family, right? As Paul talks about in Ephesians, we're adopted. But then once we're in, you know, it's not just a free ride from here. I got my ticket to heaven, I'm done. No, we begin that beautiful, long, slow process of growing up, right? When you have a baby, we have some beautiful babies, or we had some beautiful babies in the room. Maybe they're still here. You know, when that baby's born, you don't just expect it to be a 19-year-old. Go get a job, go to college, right? It takes a few years to raise that child to be an effective, healthy, loving adult. So the kingdom's the same way. And unfortunately, I think it probably takes the rest of our lives. But by the grace of God, little by little, we are being transformed. Technically, it's called sanctification, right? That salvation, this is sanctification. That process of becoming more and more like Christ, or more in the image of Christ, which God created us to be, the reason by which we were made in the image and likeness of God, okay? And so we need Jesus' help. We need the Lord's help, and we need each other's help. We can't do it alone. That's why we gather in this beautiful body of Christ, because we need to hear each other sing. We need to shake each other's hands. We need to greet each other and hug each other and say, how are you doing this week? And when something's wonderful, go, great. Things are wonderful. God is so good, and here's why. And then there's those times when it's been a rough week. Well, can I stop and pray for you? Okay, that's iron sharpening iron. That's the body, the bride of Christ doing the work. And all of this has nothing to do with my notes, other than the fact that it's just Ephesians, and it's where we are entering into this beautiful seven strands. So think of, you know, the Bible says three cords together are stronger, meaning a rope, right? You can break one cord maybe easily, but three bound together are difficult. Well, this today is a seven cord strand, and I was going to start off the message by singing, we are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. And it's way too high. Let me start again. I'll go lower. We are one in the bond of love. Join me. We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirits with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love. I didn't know if I could do that verbally, but it worked. And you guys that know it, I mean, you grew up with this. It's an old hymn. It was in the hymnal. I had to look it up because I thought it was a chorus. But it perfectly echoes the unity of the body of Christ. And even though we're going to maybe move on toward off of the idea of unity, so you may not hear me say a lot about unity today, because that's the whole verse 1, 2, 3, 4, therefore Paul, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you, command you, encourage you, want you to be in unity, okay? He started off with challenging this church in Ephesus to make every effort, right? Effort means trying, okay? And Dallas Willard says, grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning, okay? Grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning, meaning there's nothing I can do to be saved, right? But I have to cooperate. I have to work with the Lord and the Holy Spirit and others in order to be transformed, okay? So that's where he's saying make every effort. And what's the effort for? To be united in the Spirit. And then with the bonds, right? We are one in the bond of love. Bound together in peace. Okay, we've been hitting these themes over and over again. We had the peace pursuit, right? So we continue to think about that. We're doing all of this in love, right? Love is the big thing that communicates and connects and binds us all together. And why? What? It's Jesus Christ. When he hung on that cross, we'll celebrate in a few weeks, his death, burial, and resurrection. That was the picture of the image of self-sacrificial love to which you and I are working toward being participants. So Paul lists seven non-negotiable elements of our oneness. He doesn't say create unity, okay? He says keep or preserve unity. Unity is a gift given by the Spirit through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, but it's a responsibility maintained by the church in the world. We know that unity isn't the absence of conflict. It is the presence of a higher calling, even in conflict. Our unity is not based on our politics, our nationality, or our personal preferences. It's built on seven theological pillars, another image, that cannot be shaken. What follows is, in essence, a statement of belief, a creed, or a doctrinal declaration. So look, I had to add three. Today, our assigned verses are 4 through 6. And when I say assigned verses, I did a long time ago, I set this order, so I'm basically assigning myself these verses. But I had to add three up there because make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace that I've already referred to. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. Oh my goodness, that's seven ones and four alls. That's 11 points. Okay, we're not going to have 11 points today. But let's stop and go to the Lord and ask him to reveal himself to us this morning. Father, Creator, Jesus, Savior, Holy Spirit, Sanctifier, we honor, love, adore, and worship you. And we are asking you, as we open your word, as we look at these seven strands of oneness, we're asking you to do a miracle again this morning, to show us who you are and how we can be who you say we are. We're your adopted sons and daughters. We're your bride, your body, your church. And Lord, we at Emmanuel Madrid want to be who you created us to be for this season, for this unique time, for this day. So we invite you, Trinity, to surround us in your union, in your being, as we are in you through Jesus and his work, and you are in us. Do your amazing transforming work. And I pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I have 4 points, okay? So the first one is the foundation. We're going to do one body and one spirit. And I've noticed on these slides, there's nothing much up there. It says the foundation, one body, one spirit, one body, one spirit. And then the verse, and there's one body and one spirit. So my slides don't have much this week. They're very simple. But that's good. One body. We are a multilingual choir. Just as a choir has different parts, right? Soprano, alto, tenor, and bass, typically. They sing one song. The church has many cultures, but one head, who is Jesus Christ. This image of the body is the foremost analogy in the Bible. Christ is the head of the church. We are his body. Pretty simple and straightforward. Note that any part of the body that is not connected to the head is not body. Paul goes on to explain this a little further in 1 Corinthians 1:10. He says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Right? Same themes going on here. Let there be no divisions in the church, he expresses. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and person. Beautiful desire. For some of your members in Chloe's household have told me that there are quarrels, dear brothers and sisters. Some of you are saying, I follow Paul. Others saying, I follow Apollos. I follow Peter, or I only follow Christ. And he says in verse 13, has Christ been divided into factions? Right? 2,000 years ago, same situation in the early church. There were people who liked one thing, and there were people who liked another thing. And I don't know the difference. Right? Maybe that was their... one was a better speaker than the other. I don't know. It may have been a theological difference. Paul continues, was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? Right? And he goes on. So here's the illustration. Here's what I want you to get the picture of. Two basic images. There's a danger when we elevate the parts over the head. And yes, good preachers use material from other speakers, preachers, and so the leader in Dubrovnik used this, and so I thought I'll use it again, because it's good. Hands are really nice, right? They're very convenient to have. If you don't have them, it's a challenge, right? So hands, and think about your feet, right? We have 10 fingers and 10 toes, and they're wonderful. But what if they all got together and they decided that they didn't need the other parts? They were going to have their own little convention or their little own little group. And they say, after all, we're the special ones. We're the ones who can hold a pencil. Or, you know, if you're a big toe, we're the ones who keep you from falling over, right? The point is, we must come under the authority, rule, and reign of the head, Jesus Christ, our Lord and King, right? As I said earlier, if you're not connected to the head, you're dead, okay? And when it comes to body parts. So one body, one spirit. There is only one Holy Spirit of God, one comforter, one counselor, one convictor. And I don't think that's an actual English word, but because it had a little red line underneath it. But you get the idea. The one who convicts us. One guide. The Holy Spirit is our one abiding source of power. The one who intercedes when our words fail. And the one who is the giver of all spiritual gifts. One spirit. This spirit that animates the body. Right? Without a spirit, the body is dead. Okay, so the Spirit animates the body. The Holy Spirit is our convector. Okay, hang with me for a minute. He's the one who moves the heat of God's love through the cold places of our hearts and our minds and our bodies. If we all have the same Spirit living within us, how can we be at war with one another? We are one in the bond of love means that we are one in the Spirit, right? And the song, we will walk in the Spirit. We will walk hand in hand, right? Beautiful, beautiful words, beautiful song, beautiful challenge. And I thought, I always think these are going to be inspirational and wonderful sermons, and I hope they are. But sometimes when I'm reading through them and I'm thinking and praying, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I might be yelling at you guys a lot. And I don't intend that. So if, you know, the Holy Spirit's stepping on your toes, it's the Holy Spirit, not me, okay? So the second thought this morning is one future, the future, one glorious hope. And I want to talk a little bit about the home perspective. We are all heading to the same destination. That's those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. I want to clarify that. This is not a wish. These are the promises and the certainty that what God says will happen. What did Jesus say? I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and get you so that you can be with me in my Father's kingdom, right? So we always have this dynamic tension that I talk a lot about. And so I want to balance this future hope with the present reality. We are in Christ. We have his glory. This is not just someday in the future, right? I'll have what God promises. We have hope for today. As we are partners together with God, he is transforming us little by little, day by day, more and more. He knows your future. Remember, every day is written on his heart. He will keep you in perfect peace as your thoughts and your mind are fixed on him. Isaiah 26:3 reads. So, how does this play for us? We may disagree on a lot of things. I want to call them second-tier issues. Subjects that are not primary, or dealing with God, salvation, and the primacy of the gospel. Those things are set. We believe, we teach, we trust, we read, we memorize, we pray the word of God. Everything which we do comes from the almighty, holy word of God, and that will never change. But we must remember that we are the body and bride of the Christ. We are his representatives or his ambassadors here in this world. So a couple of thoughts. First, our preferences in practice or the secondary issues that aren't salvific must not take precedence over first loving one another. Remember that that's the world's way of thinking. They will know that you and I are Christians by the way we love each other. That's the standard, right? The world will know we are Christians by how much we love each other. The mark of a sincere, true follower of Jesus is how much you love other believers. And the second thing to catch here is we are commanded to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that's Ephesians 5:1, and we'll do that several weeks from now. We must remember that we are going to spend eternity together. So let's start practicing patience and love with each other here, right? We get to practice. Okay, the third thought today is the focus. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And by the way, I could take one idea and I could have seven sermons off of this. So this is way too much. But these three confessions written by Paul, some scholars think it might have come from an early creed, okay, as the church was learning to develop their statements of faith. And because what is this thing called Christian? You know, they were known as the Way early on, and they became known as Christians, basically in the First Corinthian, the Corinthian area. But it was a tag. It was a put down. Oh, those Christ ones, right? They're a bunch of weird people. I don't know. You know what they said, but so as the church was learning, this may have been one statement instead of one Lord, one faith, one baptism, which is good, but it could have said one Lord in whom we all believe and in whose name we are baptized. So one Lord, what does this mean? There is no room for a rival king. If Jesus is Lord, then my ego is not. And that's where the rubber meets the road in your heart, right? If Jesus is Lord, then that means my ego is not. My agenda is not. Christ is central. He is the sole head of his body, the church. And we have been invited into that perfect Trinitarian union. Remember the first commandment. You will have no other gods before me, but me. I'm the only God, right? One Lord, one faith. Now, this is the core Apostles' Creed gospel. We don't need a customized faith. We need a biblically based faith that has stood the test of time, delivered once and for all. We share one faith in the victorious work of God, his wonderful plan to bring us to salvation through Jesus Christ, the only way, truth, and life. Right? These are big ideas. One baptism. Whether we were baptized in a baptistry in Madrid or in a river in another country, it's the same public grave. We all died to our old selves, that's repent, and we were raised to new life with him. That's that beautiful symbol. So I want to talk a bit about baptism and say, what is baptism? Baptism is the first step of obedience to the commands of Jesus, right? The first thing we do after salvation, repent and be baptized. Baptism is an outward expression of an inner change, a public identification with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It's an act of obedience that symbolizes submersion into this Trinitarian life, into relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Jesus initiated his ministry with a central message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This call demands a radical inward change of mind and heart, turning away from our sin and turning toward God, rather than merely performing external rituals. It's an urgent plea linked to faith in the gospel to prepare for God's reign. So next month, last week of next month, we will move our floor and we will be observing what we call the ordinance of baptism. If you feel the Lord leading you to follow him in obedience, to be baptized, immersed in the baptism, we're actually having classes between the two services. So at 11:45, I'll call it the upper room, this room over here. We're going through baptism classes with a few people. If you're considering it, praying about it, if you're just curious about it and you want to know more about baptism, you're more than welcome to attend that. Remember that Jesus approached John the Baptist and said, I need to be baptized. And John said, no, you should be the one baptizing me. You're the Lord. You're the Messiah. But Jesus gave the example of obedience to his Father by being baptized. When we are baptized, we follow Jesus' example. But baptism also follows the example of Jesus who obeyed his Father by going to the cross and dying and being buried, that beautiful symbol of going under the water and being raised to walk in newness of life. That's the beautiful practice, the ordinance, the symbol of baptism with which we practice. And then the fourth one today, the Father, one God over all. And these are the alls, the four alls. Let's first talk a little bit about the sovereignty of God. God is over all. Transcendent sovereignty. Sovereignty means there's nothing that God does not know. There's nothing that God cannot do. There is nothing too big for God, too great for God. God is the ultimate. He is sovereign. He also is through all. That speaks to his creative activity. Right? Our Creator God created us for purpose, reason, to know him, to walk with others, and to be creators. Right? We're created creators because we get to participate with him in creation, i.e. having children. Right? God gave us that beautiful gift, and there are lots of other ways. But he's also in all. And that means an imminent pervasiveness, and I'll explain that a little bit more. So one God and Father. We have no other gods before him, as we stated. He is the one true God, our Savior, Creator, Provider, Healer, Protector, and King. What's his name? Yahweh, the great I am. For from him and to him and through him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Right? That's the word of God. That's who our God is. And let's talk about these four alls a little deeper. Father of all, who is over all, in all, and through all. This quadruple four note mentioned here divides up his modes of action. The first all is exclusively personal. His Father, right? God loves you so much. How did he prove it? By sending Jesus, right? He loves you so much that he pours out his grace on you. He gives you abundant mercy, right? You can never use up all of God's love. It's never ending, always there. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, Romans 10:13. God also reigns over all in this transcendent sovereignty that we're talking about. God also works through all in his creative activity. He's at work right now in you, creating you, transforming you as you cooperate with him to become more like his Son, to become who he created you to be. I've heard it before. God loves you enough to not be satisfied that you're done, right? And that's beautiful. I don't want that to be pressure or you gotta prove, because this is not doing it ourselves, right? It's not effort. It's cooperation. It's participation with God. And then God works in all by reasons of his abiding presence. That's the better way to say transcendent, imminent pervasiveness. His abiding presence, right? What did God say to Moses when he told him and go do the work he needed to do in Egypt? He said, I will be with you, right? Over and over and over again in the word, God says, I will be with you. And what does Jesus say? In word and prayer and action, he says, I will be with you. You have the almighty presence of the holy glory of God that is played out in Jesus being at home in your heart, right? Abiding with you, loving you, taking care of you, helping you day in and day out. And then we've got this beautiful, glorious Holy Spirit that just surrounds us and fills us and pricks us and encourages us. And when we're down, takes us to the throne of grace and prays for us, right? This beautiful presence. And it all comes to this family identity. If God is our Father, that makes you and me siblings. Now, raise your hand if you got to choose your brothers and sisters. Right? Nobody gets to choose their family. But we were chosen, and we are a part of this beautiful family. And what are we commanded to do? Love one another. You don't get to choose your brothers and sisters. You get to love them. And that's an honor and a privilege, even though it is hard sometimes. So let's wrap this up by kind of tying it in with last week. I have four challenges here. Are you leading a life worthy of your calling? You are called by God to be his adopted child. The list of seven ones that we've talked about compels us to work to live in harmony with one another. So are you living a life worthy of your calling? And I think Tim said it last week, calling, that's general overall, right? It's not our specific calling. It's the calling to be a part of the bride. Second challenge, are you always humble and gentle? Are you being patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love for Christ? That's a tough one. I don't always live up to that. I humbly confess. but I'm working with Christ as he's working with me to try to be humble and gentle and patient with others, making allowances. I don't know about you, but the best way is to realize how much I have been forgiven. And if I've been forgiven so much, how can I be unforgiving of somebody else? And I try to see Christ in everyone somehow. So it's a pretty high bar, but Christ on the cross set the standard. Sacrificial love, intending good for another. Truth in love is what we're talking about biblically. How are you doing with that? Maybe you need to pray. I know you need to pray. Maybe you need a partner, people to help you in this journey. Deal with your stuff, right? Be talking a lot about more about the small groups and everything. I put the list up there. Third challenge, are you making every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace? That's the end of the third verse. When we do this, we are intentionally practicing biblical unity, which is one body, one Spirit, one glorious hope for the future and for now. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. So my final challenge is a call to action. I wanted you to look around at people around you. Same one. Look at the person or the people in the chairs next to you. Or you can look at a person with which you've had a disagreement. Somebody who rubs you wrong or challenges you. I want to challenge you to see them through the lens of these seven ones. They have the Spirit, your Lord and your Father. We have the same faith and baptism. We belong to the same body. We haven't even talked about different body parts, right? We're all parts of the same body. Can you love them as much as Jesus does? That's a high bar. But we are commanded to love one another. Let's stand for our closing prayer and then we'll have a song of response. Lord, we're asking you to bind us together. We're asking you to bring us into biblical unity, Godhead unity, Trinitarian unity. Make us one by your will, by your Spirit, by your plan throughout eternity. Not because we're all the same, but because you are one. Lord Jesus, Father and Holy Spirit, make IBC Madrid a beacon of unity in a divided and broken world. And we pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.